You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
Well, good morning, friends, here at Calvary Cork. My name is Oliver, but you can call me Ollie for short. This is actually my second time to Cork, Ireland, and I actually really love it here. I think I got the colour right. Yeah. I bring warm greetings from Grace Baptist Church, Singapore. It's actually Brian's home church in Singapore. At this point, I want to just also wish you all a happy holidays and a blessed new year. I know it's the start of a new year, and I'm actually looking forward to this new year. I also want to thank Pastor Mike. I think he's going to hear the recording, so I can say that on record. I want to thank Pastor Mike for his invitation to preach here this morning. Thank you very much. Hey, but before we start looking at the Bible, because we desperately need God's Spirit to open our eyes and to work in our hearts, shall we pray? Let us pray. Father God, make your word live to us. As we take in your word, show us yourself clearly. Show us who we are really. And show us our deep need for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you make your word live to us. Change us and renew us, so that we will increasingly grow to become more like Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. We all have been there, haven't we? The times when we face difficult situations, situations which threaten to overwhelm us, the stressful occasions which leaves us with a knot of fear in our stomach, the circumstances when the opponents we face leave us wondering, just how are we going to get through this? It could be in our workplaces, where we face opposition from others because of our Christian convictions. Or it could be in our schools, where because of our beliefs, we face mocking and antagonism. Or it could be the opposition you face are from Christians. Friendly fire is often the most difficult to cope with. These are times in our lives where we find ourselves in situations where we find and feel a sense of fear, of being overwhelmed by the troubles and enemies that we face. And if you have not faced such situations before, it's likely that at some point you will. We live in a fallen world. At times like this, when you and I are shaken, when we are distraught, we wonder, where do we turn to for help and rescue? And we see a similar setting in Psalm 3, where David is in an extremely difficult situation. He faces off against his many foes that have risen up in opposition against him. However, David remains unshaken. And he tells his readers that in the face of their foes, they can rest in God because they have a God who will save and sustain them. So turn with me to Psalm 3. I know most of you carry a Bible, or if you don't, I think they hand out a couple of Bibles just now. Turn with me to Psalm 3 and we will work our way through this psalm. Psalm 3 is a psalm of individual lament, or a psalm that expresses sorrow. And we see in this psalm, David crying out to God in sorrow for help in the midst of trouble. So please turn your Bible with me to Psalm 3 and follow along as we go through this 8 verses. However, in order to understand and appreciate Psalm 3 better, we need to understand its context and background. You know, many of us, just like me, we tend to jump straight to the first verse of the psalm when we read the psalms, but this is where the title helps to provide a fair bit of information. So look at the title there. It says this: A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So what does it tell us? It tells us that this psalm was written by David, and it was written when he was in this situation, where he was in dire straits. He was facing friendly fire and fleeing from his very own son, Absalom. So what's the big picture context for this psalm in the story of God's plan of redemption and rescue? It is this. Remember that God created everything in Genesis 1 to 2, and everything was good. Then came the fall in Genesis 3, when man sinned, causing everything to be messed up and broken. And we see the rest of the Old Testament till this point, when the psalm was written by David, it tells of the story of God putting in place his plan to save a people for himself and to restore everything. God first worked through a family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he made a covenant with. Then through a nation, Israel, whom he rescued and saved out of slavery in Egypt. He worked through Moses, the first leader of the nation, and then through Joshua to bring his people to the promised land. And now that his people are in the land, he continues to work out his plan through the line of kings that he anointed. God promises David in 2 Samuel 7 that he will establish for one of David's offspring the throne of his kingdom forever. The promises of the covenant God that he made with Abraham flows into the promises he made to David as part of God's big plan of redemption. However, this is where today's psalm comes in. Just after God made this covenant with David, we see the circumstances as reflected in this psalm. We find David, King David, at a low point in his life because of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. God brought judgment on David, and his life was torn apart by family troubles. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 12 to 14. His very own son, Absalom, rebelled against David and tried to seize David's kingship. Absalom tries to end the lives of David and those loyal to him. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 18. However, my friends, we must not forget this. In Absalom's lust and desire for the crown, Absalom himself was trying to unseat the king that God himself has installed on this holy hill to rule the nation. Absalom, in one sense, joined the ranks of the international rebels written about in Psalm 2 in their plot to overthrow God's chosen king. The anointed king of the Lord, King David, was forced to flee Jerusalem and wait out the crisis in a camp across the Jordan. Therefore, this psalm reflects both the national situation of the nation of Israel at that point in time, as well as the personal feelings of David as he is driven to his knees in prayer in the midst of such trouble. Psalm 3 shows us an example of genuine faith in the midst of troubles as David goes before God and prays. Just one line in the title that gives us this rich context. So what do you do in the midst of difficult situations? What do you do in the midst of difficult situations? Your first response shows where your confidence rests in. And we see it's the midst of such opposition and crisis that we find David crying out to God in verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2, follow with me. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. How many, many, many? David repeats this 3 times to emphasize the overwhelming enemies he faces. They are many, they are mean, and they have risen up against him. David is hemmed in and oppressed on all sides. And it's not only their actions, not only their rebellion, it's also with their words that they assault David. What did they say? They say there is no salvation for him in God. You can almost imagine them mocking David. But by this, they do not mean that God cannot help him, cannot help David. For these very people who say this, they are people from within the nation of Israel. And they know or have heard of the power of God. But rather, what they are saying to David is this, that God has abandoned him, that God will not help him. And verse 2 shows us how subtle our fears and despair may be, it may be more from our enemies' words than from their weapons, more from their verbal insults and snide remarks and comments than from their physical assaults. And this situation is not unique to David. How often have we too find ourselves in similar situations where our enemies and foes and critics tear us down with their words, causing us to fear and to despair? How often have we found ourselves on the wrong end of politics and have our person and character assassinated by malicious and vindictive talk? What then does one do in such a circumstance? What would you do? What do we see David doing here? David tells God about it. David's confidence rests in God. And if you look carefully, David cries out, "O Lord," capital L-O-R-D, in our English translation in the Bible. David calls on the name of the covenantal God of the Old Testament. It's almost like the New Testament use of Abba or Father. It denotes intimacy, closeness, and relationship. David goes before his Father God and prays, "O Lord." He prays to the very God whom his foe says wants to have nothing to do with him. And this is the God that David cries out to. And what do you tell God in such a situation? You tell him that many people are saying he does not care, that he does not want to help you. You pour out your hurts and sorrows at the feet of God, who, according to your foes, supposedly does not care about you. What about you, my friends? What do you do in response to difficulties and opposition? Is God your first response? Or is he an afterthought? In the midst of trouble, we often turn to others for help. But the character and nature of the person you turn to for help is of great importance. You know, the person you go to for help must actually want to and be able to help you. And after the repeated "how many's," we see David saying, "but," in verse 3, "but." He almost does almost a 180 about turn and turns from his enemies and foes and he looks to God. David writes in verse 3 and 4, follow with me in your Bible, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill." But what sort of God does David have? Pastor Dale Ralph Davis is helpful here, and he gives his insights into God's character as described by David in this psalm. So what sort of God does David have? David has a God who is a protecting God. God is a shield around me. A God that protects his own. And this is precisely the sort of God that David desperately needed in the rebellion of Absalom against him, when his enemies were seeking to end his life. And we see that David also has a God who is a sufficient God. David calls God "my glory," a word that gives the idea of weightiness, of substance, of wealth, of dignity. And get this, just as his kingdom was being taken away from him, David reminds himself that God himself is David's glory and treasure. That is, as he is apparently losing his glory, his kingdom, his power, his prestige to Absalom, and yet David has all the glory and dignity he needs in God himself. So we see that the God whom David cries to is both a protecting and sufficient God. So God is a protecting and sufficient God. He is also a restoring God. Restoring God. David calls him the lifter of my head. The lifter of my head. And you can find the echo of this idea here in Genesis 40, where Pharaoh is said to lift up the head of his cupbearer and restores him to his office. During the revolt of his son, the rebellion of his son Absalom, David was in desperate need for God's restoring touch. He needed God to restore him. And David implies that also God is accessible. He says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Do you see that? Answered. Past tense. Even as David is voicing his vocal, desperate prayer, he really is confident that God has answered. And what is amazing about this is this. And you understand that King David is leaving Jerusalem in a self-imposed exile. He's leaving the site of the tabernacle. He's putting a distance between him and the holy hill. But his prayers gets to God's holy hill even when David has no physical access there. God is an accessible God. In these two short verses, David fills his vision with the character of his God. God is a protecting God. God is a sufficient God. God is a restoring God. God is an accessible God. And get this, David's confidence in his prayer lies not in his own righteous deeds done in the flesh, but in the gracious promises of God. This is grace. Even in the moments of great despair, when the soul feels itself abandoned by all others, comfort may be drawn from the assurance that our God is a gracious God who keeps his promises and answers his children. This is a God who has delivered David in the past, and this is your God. I remember a story that was told to me once by my friend when he was younger. As a child, he loved the great outdoors, but he was deathly afraid of thunderstorms. Okay. And for a while, he was staying in Singapore. And Singapore, we had the highest density of lightning strikes in the world. So if you ever come to Singapore, beware of that. Okay. One day, while he was out in the open enjoying the wonders of creations, the skies began to get dark. But he continued to play, immersed in what he was doing. Soon the skies grew black, and lightning began to flash in the skies. A terrific thunderstorm was starting up. And he began to grow afraid. He felt fear. And as he tried to make his way home in the darkness, and his fear of the thunderstorms began to throw him into a panic. And at that moment, he saw his father at the end of the road. His dad knew that he was afraid of thunderstorms and had come out to look for him. He runs, he almost flies into the arms of his father. But note that at that moment, the circumstances did not change. He was still in the midst of a bad thunderstorm. But he felt safe because he knows his father. He rested confidently in the arms of his father, whom he knew would care and protect him, even in the midst of a bad thunderstorm. And this is the same sort of thing that David is saying in these verses. In the middle of his calamity and troubles, David is saying, "I know my God." In the face of his enemies and words of threat from his adversary, David turns his eyes to the protecting, sufficient, restoring, and accessible God. The God-centered focus of his looking keeps him steady and confident, even while his enemies surrounded him. My friends, what is your focus in the midst of difficulties and opposition? Do you look up to your Father God? Or do you focus down and around at your foes and your seemingly insurmountable difficulties? You see, my friends, you can turn to God You can cry out to God in prayer. And we see the example of David, that in the midst of his troubles and attacks by his enemies, he turns to God. I know this may sound almost counterintuitive. You know, as a Singaporean, I need to confess that as Singaporeans, we have a tendency to take control, to make plans when we face foes and adversaries. Brian is smiling, that's what we do, right? When we run into difficulties, the first thing we do is, okay, let's sit down. What strategy can we take? What plans can we make? What can we do to actually overcome that? I'm not sure about the Irish, I'm not sure about you folks here in Ireland, but that's what we do. It's almost counterintuitive. However, we can follow the model of faith that David demonstrates, of one who in times when we are in thick trouble, turn to the one who can ultimately provide salvation and deliverance. We turn to the one where ultimately salvation and deliverance is found. Turning to God should be our first response. I mean, this does not mean we do nothing, but rather after we've done all we can trust and rest confidently in God. You know, do you have friends who are able to sleep in any environment? I have some friends who, you put them anywhere, I travel with them, in any situation, the minute their head hit the bed, they're fast asleep. And for me, I'll just toss and turn. This past New Year's Day itself, I couldn't sleep the entire night because I was staying in a student accommodation. And guess what? They had a party on New Year's Eve the entire night till 4:30. But I have friends who probably can sleep through that. And I always envy those who can. And you see here, David too is shown to be able to sleep in the midst of opposition. Why? Because David's view of God's unchanging character enables David to experience rest. And we read this in verses 5 to 6 as David confidently writes, "I lay down and slept." Amazing. "I wake again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." This is remarkable. Imagine this. In the midst of rebellion and coup, what does David do? He lays down and sleeps. Can you imagine that? Would you be able to lay down and rest? Let alone sleep. If you have that many enemies around you and troubles coming at you fast and furious, at most, you'll be like me. We'll be tossing and turning in our beds as we try in vain to sleep. You'll be anxious, wondering, and waiting. What will be your opponent's next step? Would they come upon you when you're least expected? How can David sleep, you wonder? And the answer is in how this text, this psalm unfolds. Because you see this, the "I lay down and slept" in verse 5 comes after the "but you, O Lord" in verse 3. So what David is saying is this: because you, God, are who you are, I can go and take a nap. David had a peace that surpasses our understanding because he knew he has a God who is good to him. He has a God who will sustain him. You see this in verse 5. God will sustain David. And this peace is both immediate, as we see in verse 5. He can rest. And also long term, as you see in verse 6. He says that he will not be afraid. It's future tense. David is not held in the grip of fear. He's not only able to rest, but his knowledge of God, who is in control, shapes the way he views his future with all its uncertainty. When you and I have fears, anxieties, and uncertainty, the first symptom we see of it is how it affects the quality of our sleep, right? When we are afraid or stressed by troubles and opposition that comes to us, we often do not sleep well. We worry for ourselves, we worry for our families, we worry about losing all that is ours. David understands that. And after all, he is losing his kingdom. losing his kingdom. And yet he goes off to sleep, confidently trusting that God can look after his own kingdom. He has a God who is a shield and a God who sustains him. He has a God who protects him and gives him strength. The circumstances have not changed. The situations remain difficult and dire. And yet, there really is no cause for fear or anxiety, is there? He confidently rests in God. And from his past experiences of God's grace, of God acting to care and sustain him, and to what he knows of who God is, David can have confidence in God. Do you rest confident in God? After you have done all you can, do you trust that God is in control and will sustain you through your difficulties? Do you trust that you're protected by God's loving care? Or does your response resemble a restless striving as you seek to take matters into your very own hands? And you, my friends, can understand who God is, that He is a God who delivers, He is a God who sustains, and the God who ultimately shows His steadfast love and goodness to us. And you can get to know God by regularly reading and studying the Scriptures. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Do regular Bible intake with the goal of understanding who God is. Start of the Bible reading plan this year. I mean, it's the start of a new year. You could make a resolution to start a Bible reading plan. And we can understand God's best by looking at Christ, who is the exact imprint of the glory of God. And my friends, I encourage you to do this. And do not wait till times of crisis and troubles. Because you see, David is able to almost turn to God as a first response, as seen here in Psalm 3, because he has grown to know God as he studies and meditates on the Old Testament scripture continually. Finally, in verses 7 to 8, we see that even as David's enemies shouted at the start that there is no salvation for him in God, we see David singing about the salvation he expects. David writes in verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." If you read this text carefully, there seems to almost be a certain tension in verse 7. When David cries out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God," we can see that his deliverance and rescue has not yet actually come. He has peace and can confidently rest in God. But Absalom and his gang are still on the loose, wanting to get David and kill him and steal his kingdom away. And yet, David is sure of his deliverance. If you look at the original language here, some people actually translate the verbs here a little bit different. They say that the verbs here can actually be in the past tense. And this is what David is actually doing here. He's so certain of his rescue that he describes his salvation and rescue as if they have already taken place. Even though strictly speaking, he's expecting it in the future, but he's describing it as almost as if it has taken place. You see here his great confidence in his God who saves. And then we run into the second part of this verse, which sometimes makes us Christians uneasy. David calls for God to strike his enemies and break their teeth. I'm not sure whether there's any orthodontist or dentist here, but you sure will have a job to do after this. David calls for God to bring vindication. He asks God to clear his name and to prove David right. You see, for David to have salvation, to have rescue, his enemies must be removed. He can have no lasting peace and security unless this is so. And actually, you find the same kind of thing like this in the New Testament. We read in Revelation 6, chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. If you find a prayer there, It's actually not a really nice prayer, but it recognizes that if God's people are to ever be vindicated, those who oppress them must be judged and removed. Biblically, salvation and judgment comes together. When Christ comes, God's people are saved, and God's enemies receive their due judgment. When David asks God to save him in verse 7, he declares in verse 8 that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God who saves. Salvation is all of God. David recognizes that he cannot do anything to save himself. Only God can deliver him, and he declares it. And we find here the salvation that David speaks of here. It can be broadly defined. It can include physical rescue, rescuing from daily dangers, and especially in this context, help from the rebellious Absalom and his foes. Okay, so in this text, salvation here means more than what we usually think. When we talk about salvation, we think of being saved by Jesus. We talk about forgiveness of sin, entering the kingdom of God. But here, it clearly includes physical rescue and deliverance. The way that God usually delivers people from trouble and adversity in everyday life. And just as a thread in a scarf, I mean, I've seen lovely scarves here, weaves its way into a beautiful pattern that forms the scarf, okay, the whole scarf, we find this thread of salvation, of deliverance and rescue. It weaves and winds its way through the whole Bible. We find this theme of salvation and deliverance being picked up again and used throughout the scripture. As one Bible commentator writes, the significance of this psalm lies not in the historical situation and David's confidence in the time of deep trouble, but in his theological message, in the message that is throughout the entire Bible. It says this, the Lord will redeem his anointed one, King David, establish his kingdom, and bless his people. Though his kingship may be assaulted from within, the Lord's promise to David stands firm. The hope of the godly rests not only in God, but in also the anointed. And since Jesus is the Messiah, the anticipated greater anointed one, we as Christians, we can join with Israel in this assurance of God's promise. That is, Christians can receive the benefits of the people of God through the Messiah and the hope of Messiah's complete victory and the desire for the establishment of the age of blessing. So if you look at Psalm 3 from the perspective of God's big plan, God's unfolding redemptive plan, the psalm is a witness to the intense opposition of God's enemy to God's kingdom and God's power. But we see this, though David has grievously sinned, resulting in the present trouble, God's covenant with him was not broken. Despite the personal and national tragedies that befell David, it is the Lord who graciously establishes Solomon's kingdom. It is God who gave victory to David and the blessing to his people. And this God confirms his love to us in Jesus, who identified himself with David's suffering and emerged victorious. Jesus was victorious on the cross. And the cross removes the power of evil and sin over us. Jesus has defeated our ultimate enemy, death, bringing life to those of us who trust and believe in him. Through Jesus, God extends deliverance, victory, and blessing to all who believe on Jesus' name. Fanny Crosby is a prolific hymn writer. I think some of us know who this is. Many of us have sung the hymns she composed. And if you know a little bit about Fanny, she was blinded by an incompetent doctor at 6 weeks of age. And she spent her entire life struggling and coping with her blindness. But the remarkable thing is this, she's able to overcome her difficult situation and she wrote over 8,000 hymns. How is it that she's able to be unshaken where many others will be given over to despair? And one of the stanzas in her hymns, Where is thy sting? Gives us a hint. So allow me, I don't sing as beautifully as our music team, but allow me to just read the lyrics to this hymn. It says this: lift up your heads, ye heavenly gates. The mighty work is done. A broken seal, a lifted rock, proclaim the battle won. Lift up your heads, ye heavenly gates, while saints with rapture sing. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Fanny Crosby understood what Christ has really accomplished for her. And this is what Jesus has done for you and me. Jesus has won the final battle over our enemies, the grave and death. He has won the final victory on the cross. But his victory is not only for himself, but for us as well. And his work removes the power of evil and sin over us. He has defeated our ultimate enemy, death. And in doing so, bring eternal life to those of us who trust and believe in him. And my friends, if we understand that our ultimate enemy has already been defeated, we can then be unshaken by lesser enemies and troubles. And we can confidently rest in God. And in doing so, we can say together with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On this side of the cross, we Christians, you and I, we even have more cause than David to face our spiritual enemies. With faith in the God who has so provided victory for us in Christ Jesus. In your times of difficulty and troubles, what will be your response? Will you turn to Jesus and place your trust in him? You know, my friends, Psalm 3 has a personal significance to me. One of the things I do is twice a year, I actually take an extended time off to go on holiday. So I'm actually on my holiday right now, where Pastor Mike, through Brian, dropped me a note to preach this morning. Okay, what I do on my holiday trips is that I take it as a time of rest. I take it as a time where I seek God, and I reflect on the year past, as well as look forward to the year ahead. And I remember this psalm was such a comfort to me in the end of 2012. I was on holiday in Taiwan, and as usual, I was walking on my own by a river. I love walking along rivers. And I remember clearly I was sitting in this public library which had wooden panels, and I was reading through Psalm 3. And it had been a difficult year for me. One of my good friends in ministry, who was serving alongside me in the church I'm from, had some difficulties with leadership and decided to leave the church. At the same time, I was facing, after being in ministry for 2 or 3 years, I was facing my, you know, they say when you're in ministry for a third year, you'll face a lot of difficulties. So I was facing all the difficulties. I was facing conflicts in church that was difficult to deal with. And to top it off, the ministry load that my friend was actually carrying, the leaders in the church said, oh, Oliver, since you're doing so well, and since he's living, why don't you take half of his load as well? So there I was, facing this difficulty, facing 2013, knowing that there were difficulties in the church. My good friend is actually leaving the home church that I was at. And there I was facing increased ministry load. And I was like, God, 2013 looks scary. It looks scary. That's why this psalm was such a personal encouragement for me, because it says, the Lord will sustain. And I took it as a personal word from God, a personal word of encouragement, a personal word of comfort, that in 2013, I can be unshaken because the Lord himself, whom I know and love, the Lord who has really delivered me in Christ Jesus, he will sustain me. Yeah. Therefore, my friends, you and I, we too can be unshaken, resting confidently in our God, because our God brings rescue and salvation in Christ Jesus. So my friends, for those of you facing difficult situations, do not lose hope. Have confidence in God. And take this truth in Psalm 3 and preach it to yourself daily. Remind yourself of it daily so that you can remember we have a God who will sustain us. Let us pray. Father God, immovable our hope remains. Though shifting sands before us lie, we know the one who washed away our stains shall bear us safely to the skies. Though floods may rise, the wind may beat, and torrential rains descend, yet God, we trust that your own you will not forget, that you will love and keep us till the end. We know that in Christ Jesus that you will love and keep us till the end. Help us to remember this and to live lives of thankfulness that reflect this. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.